the first chapter. This is a great book. It deals with a lot of things that we're dealing with, I think, right now, even within our own church. This series of sermons is simply entitled this, What to Do in a Time of Crisis. What to Do in a Time of Crisis. Being pastor here for about a year and a half now, I've learned that a lot of people go through a lot of things. And before we even get into the sermon, we need to really define a difference. There is a difference between a calamity and a crisis. A calamity, there's no one to blame. You can have a tornado, you can have a hurricane, you can have things like that. Calamities that actually, sometimes crisis can divide, but a calamity somewhat brings people together. So there is a difference between a crisis and a calamity. But have you ever just had a bad day? Really? I mean, I know we're not perfect. And I'm definitely not. And I have some bad days. Now, I still have joy. But I have some bad days. Now thinking about this series of sermons, coming to church a few weeks ago, I was driving down the road and God was giving me a poem to start out this series of sermons. Now, it's a little bit different. It's just a poem of two-word phrases. And it's simply titled, Having a Bad Day. Listen to see if this fits some of what you're going through. Get up. Alarm broke. Rush around. Pants rip. Laces break. Slip-ons. Out the door. Car trouble, car's okay, speeding car, breakfast quick, McDonald's packed, really late, coffee hot, burned tongue, coffee spill, new shirt, at work, busy day, conference call, I forgot, phone rings, hi honey, bad news, come home, worried sick, sit down. Doctor says, no good. Cancer's back, more aggressive. How long? 6 months, 12 months, doesn't know. Hold her, cry together, pray together, getting late. Turn in, read Bible, say prayer, 1 a.m. Alarm wakes, get up, start over. Sometimes we just have a bad day. And you know what? People really do go through crisis in their life. Now, how do you define a crisis? Here's how I define a crisis. Three things to define a crisis in your life. A crisis is anything that obsesses your thoughts, overwhelms your future, and overtakes your calendar. You have a schedule. I don't know about you, but my mom, I can go to her house tonight and she'll have a schedule of what she's going to do this week. A lot of us do that, and she's very organized. And a lot of you are that way, and you have your day planner all figured out what you're going to do this day, that day, this day. But you know, when a crisis comes, you can throw the day planner out the window. A crisis obsesses your thoughts, overwhelms your future, and overtakes your calendar. Now, number one, we have to realize a crisis will come. It's inevitable that you will face a crisis. You're either going through a crisis right now, you've either came through a crisis, you're about ready to get into a crisis. So, some crises may differ with other people. A crisis is just an unpaid bill, but sometimes a crisis is a death in the family, disease. Crises are different, but to that person, it's a big deal. It's a crisis. So Habakkuk here is going through a major crisis in his life. And we'll get to what the crisis was here in a moment. But the first chapter, I want us to read this first chapter. It says, the burden which Habakkuk the prophet did see. O Lord, how long shall I cry, and that will not hear? Even cry out unto thee of violence, and that will not save? Why dost thou show me iniquity, and cause me to behold grievance? For spoiling and violence are before me, and there are that raise up strife and contention. Therefore the law is slack, and judgment doth never go forth. For the wicked doth compass about the righteous, therefore wrong judgment proceedeth. And here's what the Lord says, beginning in verse 5. Behold ye among the heathen, and regard and wonder marvelously. For I will work a work in your days, which ye will not believe, though it be told you. For lo, I will raise up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation, which shall march through the breadth of the land to possess the dwelling places that are not theirs. They are terrible and dreadful. Their judgment and their dignity shall proceed of themselves. Their horses also are swifter than the leopards and more fierce than the evening wolves. And their horsemen shall spread themselves, and their horsemen shall come from far. They shall fly as the eagle that hasteth to eat. They shall come all for violence. Their faces shall sup up as the east wind. They shall gather the captivity as the sand. And they shall scoff at the kings, and the princes shall be a scorn unto them. They shall deride every stronghold, for they shall heap dust and take it. Then shall his mind change, and he shall pass over and offend, imputing this his power unto his God. Here's Habakkuk speaking again to God. Art thou not from everlasting, O Lord my God, mine Holy One? We shall not die, O Lord. Thou hast ordained them for judgment, O mighty God, and thou hast established them for correction. Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look on iniquity. Wherefore lookest thou upon them that deal treacherously, and holdest thy tongue when the wicked devoureth the man that is more righteous than he, and makest men as the fishes of the sea, as the creeping things that have no ruler over them? They take up all of them with the angle. They catch them in their net and gather them in their drag. Therefore they rejoice and are glad. Therefore they sacrifice under their net and burn incense under their drag, because by them their portion is fat and their meat plenteous. Shall they therefore empty their net and not spare continually to slay the nations? Habakkuk and God have a conversation here in chapter 1. The one thing we need to know about crisis is we cannot pretend that they don't happen. They do happen. And in this first chapter, the first chapter all deals with the pain of crisis. The first chapter tells us what we need to do when a crisis comes. The first thing is, you take inventory. You take inventory. He says in verse 1, he says, the burden which Habakkuk the prophet did see. This burden, the word in the Hebrew is masah. It means an obsession. The thing that overtook his life. This crisis, and we'll find out what it is here in just a few moments. But this thing is actually taking over his life. And I don't know about you, but when a crisis comes, it seems like it just takes everything in me to even make it through the day, because that's all on my mind. And whatever it is that Habakkuk is dealing with, it's obsessed him. It's taken his thoughts. It's everything that is about him has consumed him. So he's beginning to take inventory. And I think Scripture is clear sometimes that when big crises come, sometimes we can survive them better. Just like people going through death. Actually going through the funeral process is not as hard as 2 or 3 weeks down the road. But see, because when we go through the death, we kind of suck it up. We just go on. There has to be things that need to be done. And the family's around and people are there to pray with you. But 2 or 3 weeks later, the cards stop coming. The calls stop coming. And that's a big part of the crisis that people go through. So, verse 1, he defines the crisis. It's a burden. It's an obsession. Something that weighs on my mind. Verse 2, and here's part, this is why it's so confusing. He said, O Lord, how long should I cry and thou wilt not hear? Even cry unto thee of violence and thou wilt not save. He said, Lord, it seems like I'm praying to you, but you're not listening to me. And then that, just like it is sometimes when we go through a major crisis in our life, it seems we pray and pray and pray, and yet it doesn't seem God is hearing what we're saying. Not only is he not hearing, but he's not doing anything about it. God, you're not hearing my prayer, and then you aren't saving us out of this crisis. And see, that's the number one argument of the atheist and agnostic. They say, how can you believe in a God if evil exists in the world? That's the number one complaint. How can you believe in an all-loving God if evil exists? If he's incapable, then he's not all-powerful. And if he's uninterested, then he's not all-loving. And so, so there's a little bit of doubt in Habakkuk's mind. Lord, are you really there? This crisis has come upon our lives. It's come upon your children. And yet, do you really care? Are you listening to what I'm saying? And if you're listening, why aren't you doing anything about it? He's taking inventory, seeing what's really going on. And then he notices in verse 3, and we see the progression of this crisis. Why dost thou show me iniquity and cause me to behold grievance, for spoiling and violence are before me, and there are that raise up strife and contention? See, I think sometimes the bigger crisis is in life, we can make it through it, but it's the little things I think that we have problems with. Because we see the little things that come up, there's something that sets off a crisis. And then, if you ever notice, we always say this, seems like death comes in threes. You know, a lot of people say that, don't they? And it seems like you there's one thing, and then the next day there's another, and then the next thing there's another, and then the next day there's another. Sometimes if it's one big thing, we can make it through it. But then when something sets it off, he says here there's iniquity, and then there's grievance, and then there's spoiling and violence. All these things have crowded up upon us. Lord, I don't know what to do. I don't know what to do. And folks, whenever things like that happen, whenever the things start piling and piling and piling on top, we have a choice of what to do in that crisis. When we're taking inventory, we can do two things. We can either respond or we can react. Now, there is a difference. If Dr. Mines gives you medicine to heal an infection, and he comes in the next day and says, you know what, the medicine we gave you, you're responding very well. But if it's a reaction, that's a bad thing. And see, the children of Israel, when the crisis came, they responded. They reacted in the wrong way. Their response was wrong. See, the reason why the crisis was upon their life was because they were dealing in iniquity. They weren't living right for God. And that's the number one thing when you're taking inventory. Lord, is the reason why I'm going through this crisis because of something I've done? Is there sin in my life that's brought this crisis on? I was talking to a young man the other day, and I haven't seen him. I married him and his wife, and I doubt that he's here tonight. But because probably he won't talk to me anymore. Probably after when I met with him, but he was having some problems, we're living in a different world. I won't go in. I have total confidence in the conversation we had. But after he told me what the problem he was dealing with and the crisis he was going through, I said, number one, my friend, you need to get saved. I said, a lot of times why crisis comes upon people because they bring it on themselves. And he said, I know, that's exactly what I'm going through. I said, see, in order. I said, and now I don't have a lot of counseling in this other, in the physical part of your life. But as far as spiritually, I'll tell you exactly what to do. If you get God in your life first, then everything seems to fall into place just right in line. And so when you take inventory, when the crisis comes, first of all, you have to say, Lord, is it something that I've done? Have I brought this crisis upon myself? That's exactly what happened to Habakkuk and the children of Israel. Their response was wrong. And then he said, there's this strife. People are fighting with one another. Then contention. He said, that's the worst out of all of these. That's worse than violence. That's worse than spoiling. Because contention is when your trusted advisors, your friends, are turning their back against you. We're living in that type of day, aren't we? We need to beware of those who rejoice in others' crisis. Beware of those type of people. And see, a lot of times I can handle when the heathen act wrong because that's the way they're supposed to act. They don't know any better. They're not saved. But it's when church people act like the world, then I get confused. It's when people that are supposed to love the Lord with all their heart and they come in on Sunday and Wednesday and they rejoice, but then they talk about me and Cal when they get out in the world through the week. Well, if I was this, I would do that. That's why you're not. Contention. It's a terrible place to be living in. And so here he is. He said, all these things have come up upon me. And now, in verse 4, the law is slack. Judgment doth never go forth, for the wicked doth compass about the righteous. Therefore, wrong judgment proceedeth. He said, because of all this iniquity, and I'm taking inventory, now I'm realizing the law has been ignored, the justice has not prevailed, and the wicked are seemingly getting away with everything. All these things piled up on each other. And then he gets to the real problem. He moves from taking inventory of his life. He realizes why the crisis is there, because his people, God's people, have sinned. Now God said, you move from taking inventory, moving to investigating. Second thing you need to do in a crisis, first of all, you take inventory. Second thing, you investigate. The first process, you take a look at this guy. The second process, you take a look at your enemy. Take a good look at your crisis. The first thing I say to people when they're going through something, and they're calling right after something happened, I say, first of all, don't make any decisions in haste. Take a deep breath. Back up. Pray about it. Sleep on it through the night. Then we'll deal with it in the morning. But you can't make any decisions right now. Your mind's all over the place. We can make so many decisions in haste without really investigating where the crisis is coming from. So he takes the inventory. Then he says, take a good look at what you're looking at. And in verses 5 through 11, he begins to lay out. And this is what is so ironic about this chapter, is God starts telling Habakkuk exactly what they're facing. He says, the Chaldeans, the people you've trusted as your friends, I'm now going to use them to bring you back into righteousness. And so he begins and he says, now, you ain't going to like what's going on. But he said in verse 5, behold ye among the heathen, and regard and wonder marvelously, for I will work a work in your days, at which you will not believe, though it be told you. He said, now listen, you've brought this upon yourself, and I'm allowing this to happen for you to get right with me. You ain't going to like it. It's going to hurt. But if you stick through it, and really know where your enemy's coming from, it's not from me, it's from the Chaldeans, and I'm going to use them to bring you back to me. The reason why you're going through this crisis is so you'll get closer to me. You ain't going to like it. But the reason you're going through this is for me to teach you that you need me. So he begins to lay out the Chaldeans. Now, three times the Israelites were in captivity. Around 1500 B.C., the Egyptians had them in captivity. Around 700 B.C., the Assyrians had them in captivity. And then around 600 B.C., the Babylonians had them in captivity. In between the Assyrians and the Babylonians is when this is all taking place. And God starts laying them out. He starts describing in full detail what they're facing. Sometimes I think he's teaching Habakkuk a lesson on who to pick as your friends. Because they were trusting in the Chaldeans to be their protectors. But now, they were persecutors. Folks, if I can give anybody warnings, be really, really sure about the friends that you pick. Because the friends that smile on your face could turn their back on you the next day. And he was investigating. And then in verse 7, he describes what they are. He said, they're terrible. That word terrible in the Hebrew actually means fear. They're full of fear and dread. They're dreadful. Their judgment and their dignity shall proceed of themselves. He was telling them exactly what was going on. And see, sometimes I think really fear is focused. If we have something that we're afraid of, we can focus on it and take care of it. You all know, if you know me very long at all, I'm scared to death of dogs. Not that I don't like dogs, I'm just scared of them. When I was 2 years old, a dog jumped on me. The next day it happened again, and I've never been... It's something mental. Now, I know that, and you're laughing, and that's fine. But if a dog, and I'm telling you, if a little poodle dog comes running after me... some of you have seen it. I'm scared to death. I'm afraid. But see, I know what I'm afraid of, so I know what to do. Get out of there! See, if we're afraid of something, we know what we're afraid of, and we can deal with that. But dread is something different. Dread is the fear of the unknown. And see, that's what crisis brings. Sometimes we have crisis and we're afraid of what the next step's going to be. But really what we're afraid of is the dread. We don't know what's going to happen next. And that's the way it was with these Chaldeans. They were full of fear and full of dread. The fear of the unknown. See, because if you can see it, you can deal with it. that these Chaldeans were coming after them, and God was using him back. He said, okay, you got to take inventory. You look at yourself, then you investigate, you look at your enemy, and then third, you invite me into your crisis. So number one, you look at yourself. Number two, look at your crisis. Number three, you look at me. Look at me. God invites us when we're going through a crisis to invite him into it. And then we can say, Lord, is there something you want me to learn through this crisis? Is there something that, why I'm going through this? What do you want me to learn through this? All these things that are coming up against me. I can't seem to make it from day to day. Lord, what's going on? What can I learn through all this? Lord, I'm inviting you to come and teach me. Take care of this for me. God allows things to happen in our lives so that we can understand how good He is to us and to let us know how good of a Savior He is. He said He'd be our friend that sticketh closer than a brother. And that's why He said in His Word, come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. When we're going through a crisis, it burdens us down. We need not sit in our crisis and say, Lord, I think I can handle this myself. No, He invites you, says, come, give it to me, and I'll help you through this. I'll help you through this. Number one, in a crisis, when we're inviting Him into it, we need to realize God never tempts us. He always tests us. God never does evil for evil's sake. That's the devil's job. But what God does to us, Satan will tear us down, but God will lift us up. Satan will do anything he can to divide us and take us away from God. But what God allows to happen in our life, the crisis that's there, is for us to get closer to Him and bring us closer to each other and closer to Him. God will use it to prepare. And so Habakkuk goes through the investigation. He goes through the inventory. And then he realizes, okay, Lord, I get it. I understand now. Verse 12, art thou not from everlasting to everlasting, O Lord my God, mine Holy One? We shall not die. Okay, I realize this is going to hurt. And I realize we brought this upon ourselves. But Lord, you want to bring us through this. You're going to bring us through this. And He said, wherefore lookest thou upon them that deal treacherously? He said, Lord, I'm inviting you into this crisis. I can handle this on myself. I know I'm a prophet. I need to give the message to the children. But Lord, we can't do this on our own. These Chaldeans outnumber us. They outman us. They have all this army and these weapons. There's no way we can handle them. Lord, you're going to have to help us. That's where we need to get. When we're going through a crisis, don't think you can handle it yourself. You cannot do it. Invite God into the crisis and say, Lord, whatever this is you're trying to teach me, I invite you to come in. Lord, I want to learn. I want to get closer to you. If there's any sin in my life, Lord, I want it out of the way. I want to be closer to you. I want to be closer to you. Lord, I want to get through this. If it causes me pain, if it causes me pain to go through this, if I can get closer to you, Lord, help me, help me, help me. So many times people know the answer to the crisis they're going through, but yet they'll sit in their pew and say, I think I can handle it myself. If we could handle it ourselves, why would Jesus say, take my yoke upon you and learn of me? For I am meek and lowly in heart, you shall find rest unto your soul, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. If we can handle it ourselves, why would He say, cast your cares upon me, for I care for you? If we can handle it ourselves, why would He even have to go to the cross? Because the greatest crisis that any of us will ever go through is the crisis of sin in our life. And I'm telling you what, as I told this young man the other day, I said, it ain't going to get any better until you give your heart to Jesus. Life is life, and we will have to go through crisis. The difference is, who do you have on your ship to help you through it? If you're in sin today, and the things, the bills stack up, the boss at work is mean, hey, if these things start stacking up against you, and you don't know where to go, you just want to go and leave and just get away from it all. Listen, I tell you who you can go to. Jesus Christ! Hallelujah! Invite Him into your crisis and say, Lord, I'm sorry for my sin. Please forgive me and help me. And you know what He'll do? Exactly what He said He'll do. He'll save you and set you free. Hallelujah. So there's pain when the crisis comes. There's pain. And this first chapter is just kind of a background. Next two chapters are going to be wonderful. We're going to learn how to deal when God gives us the answer. Even though the crisis isn't over yet, we'll learn how to praise our way through it. Amen. Whatever you're going through tonight, whatever it is, whatever crisis it may be, and I know some of you are going through some, invite God into it. Say, Lord, I don't exactly know why, but help me take inventory myself. Let me take a good look at what's going on, and I want to invite you into this to help me, to get me through this. And you know what? He will. We can never be stronger if there's no resistance. Persecution makes us stronger. Crisis makes us stronger. And how many people can stand up and testify the things they've had to go through, the death, disease, the discouragement, losing their job. Now they're through the crisis and they can stand up and say, even though I really didn't like going through it, I'm closer to God than I've ever been before in my life. Why can they say that? Because they realize they couldn't make it through themselves. I don't need a lot of things in this world. But I guarantee it, when a crisis comes, and I may get the phone call tonight. My mom's and my grandma and grandpa, they've had to go through a lot of crisis the past few weeks. My Uncle Richard had that major back surgery, and he's having one again tomorrow afternoon to stabilize the neck where they took out the vertebrae. So grandma and grandpa has never been home, and the family's been going up to kind of relieve and take care of them. And Friday, mom was just getting ready to pull into the hospital, and the car smashed into their side. Nobody got hurt, but she said, man, what? You know, and how many times have you said this? How much more can I take? But see, you don't have to bear it all yourself. Invite God into the crisis. Let's bow your heads tonight.